Last week, those of you who were here, noticed that I presented a lesson on the theme, Nearer, My God, to Thee. I hope that you'll take the time to open your Bibles, to examine the Scriptures with me, as we continue to study this subject. Of course, it's based on a hymn that we sing, and we sang it last week. It was the invitation hymn, Nearer, My God, to Thee. That says, Nearer, My God, to Thee. It's number 585 in our songbooks, in our blue songbooks. Nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Though like a wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams, I'd be nearer, My God, to Thee. Or, if on a joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly, still my song shall be, nearer, My God, to Thee. It's interesting to notice that the first two stanzas of this song, have to do with suffering. The idea of growing nearer to God in the midst of suffering. Again, the first stanza says, nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me. Nearer, My God, to Thee. And the second stanza, though like a wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. How would you like to have a stone for your pillow? Yet in my dreams, I'd be nearer, My God, to Thee. So even in those times of suffering or difficulty in our lives, it should be our goal to draw closer to God. And that was the case in Job's life. And I'd like to go over a few slides with you once again, just by way of review, to see what we learned last week, just a few slides, and then go on to a few newer ones. Let me start by saying this, and this is something I did not mention in the last lesson last week. Or perhaps I did mention it, but it wasn't on the screen. Our number one goal in life, as we strive to serve God as Christians, should be to recover the fellowship that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day. That's a description or a symbolic reference, I believe, of the close intimacy that they had with God. God was with them. They had a close relationship with God. God was near, very near them. And that's what we should want to recover as Christians. We want to get back what they lost. I'll tell you, when people come to my house, these people that go door to door, promising me that I can live on the earth forever as a part of Jesus' 1,000-year reign here on the earth. And they said that Jesus, when he comes back for the second time, when he comes again, he's going to establish his literal kingdom in Jerusalem. And he's going to reign from Jerusalem. When they promise me that, one of the first things that comes to my mind is that's not enough. Being with Christ would be a wonderful pleasure, of course. But I want to be before the throne of God. I want to recover that which Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Don't you? Don't you want to find yourself in His holy presence in heaven? The New Testament clearly teaches us that the Christian citizenship is not here on the earth. We're not awaiting a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Anything less than that is not enough. So our number one goal is to recover that which Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And what was it that ruined their close relationship with God? Well, it all boils down to one word, sin. In Spanish, two words. Sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read of the sin of Adam and Eve. God had specifically told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't listen to him. They weren't satisfied with that requirement. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And if we continue reading, we see that they were thrown out of the garden because of this sin. Sin, in the most basic sense, is disobedience. Disobeying is when we disobey God's will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that it's infraction of the law of God. So they disobeyed God. They wanted to do their own thing. And as a result, they suffered. They were separated from God's presence. And from that time on, mankind finds itself in a similar condition. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned. We find ourselves, because of sin, separated from God's presence. So I want to get back what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Sin will always hinder our efforts to draw nearer to God. That's exactly why James says in the 4th chapter that we should do everything in our power to get sin out of our lives, to rid our heart of sin. He says in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom." If we want to draw near to God, we're going to have to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. We're going to have to learn how to focus on God and give Him the place in our lives that He deserves. Not to be double-minded people who have their focus here on the things of this earth and their focus also in heaven. We need to build our treasures, make our treasures in heaven. That needs to be our primary focus in life, always. You might remember from the last lesson, I mentioned the four most important things that, in my mind, that I mentioned in my prayers, in addition to the fact that I asked for God's forgiveness. But I ask God, help me to know You. Help me to know You. Help me to know Your Word. Help me to put Your Word into practice in my daily life. Because, of course, if we don't learn how to put God's Word into practice in our lives, it's worthless to us. And help me to be able to share this Word with others. These are things that we should mention on a regular basis in our prayer. But notice how it starts off with the idea of knowing God. Help me to know You. It's absolutely essential that we know God. And God Himself says through the prophet Jeremiah that this is what most pleases Him, that we know Him, that we have a close, intimate relationship with Him. Jesus Himself said it's so important. Knowledge of God is so important. Knowing God is so important that He relates it to eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3. Knowing God means having eternal life. That's how important it is. But in order for us to know God, we first need to draw near to Him. If we don't sense a need in our souls, a pressing need in our souls, to draw near to God, to draw closer to Him, we won't have any inclination to want to know Him. We have to recognize, in other words, how much we desperately need God. And I talked about this in the last lesson too. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says at the beginning of that section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, as you may remember, are those who realize that they are spiritually destitute without God. They are completely bankrupt with Him, without Him. Without God, they don't have a single cent to their names. Without God, they are nothing, absolutely nothing. Do you realize that in your life? Deep down in your heart, do you realize that without God, you are absolutely nothing? Without God, your life would be meaningless? You need to come to that understanding. Because you see, the problem is that many times we try to attribute to our lives meaning. And I mentioned this too. We try to give meaning to our lives by the little things that we do. And sometimes, by those little things that we do, we think that we've got purpose in this life. And we forget about God. We need to come to the understanding that no matter what we do in this life, on this earth, no matter what we do, if we don't have God in our lives are meaningless. We are spiritually bankrupt, completely bankrupt. We must have that understanding. And having that understanding will draw us closer to God. This expresses the desire of every Christian to be nearer to God. Again, the psalmist says, the nearness of my God, or the nearness of God is my good, in Psalm 73, verse 28. That's the New American Standard Version. The nearness of God is my good. The closer God is to us, the better off we are. The better off I am. The closer He is in my life to me. And the Bible, of course, says He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. Paul mentioned that in part of his sermon to those in Athens, I believe it was. For the faithful, this means nearness, or being near to God means simply having fellowship with Him, having a close relationship with God. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. We need to draw near to God with a sincere heart. Well, how do we do this? By living a life of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. I don't want to misquote it, but Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says He is the author of, or having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obedience is necessary, a necessary part of this process of, we refer to as salvation. In order for us to be saved, in order for us to be right with God, we have to be living obedient lives. Jesus is the author of salvation to all who obey Him. Well, how can we obey Him? Well, we can start by obeying the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, you can start obeying Christ by obeying the gospel. I wanted to share something with you. I'm going to give you a little bit of Spanish, a Spanish lesson this morning, too. A while back, several years ago, I wrote a little booklet entitled An Evangelical Friend Who Still Hasn't Been Baptized. That was the name of the little book. An Evangelical Friend Who Still Hasn't Been Baptized. Well, actually, later he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He became a member of the Lord's church, and he's a member of the church in Seville. But a few months ago, someone sent me a response to that little booklet. He said he read it from the beginning to end. It's about 45 pages or so. And his response was maybe a 2 or 3 page Word document. And it's entitled, Baptism Doesn't Save. That's the title of the lesson. Baptism Doesn't Save. In Spanish, it's El Bautismo No Salva. El Bautismo No Salva. Now, here's the interesting thing about Spanish. Because when you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, instead of El Bautismo No Salva, it says El Bautismo Nos Salva. And that S on the end there is extremely important because that means us. Baptism saves us. So I reminded him of the fact that he left out a very important letter in the title of his little response to my book. The Bible says baptism now saves us. It doesn't say it doesn't save, it says it saves us. So the best way for you to draw near to God, at least to start it, to start the process, is to obey the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. You need to become a Christian. But, as we mentioned in the last lesson, sometimes it seems like God is far from us. But we're not alone in this. We looked at the example of Job last Sunday. Job said, while he was on the earth and he was suffering, he said, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Job was faced with the same dilemma. He was suffering and he didn't feel the presence of God in his life. He felt like God was far from him. But Job remembered a few things. And as you read the book of Job, you see these things that he remembered and how he reinforced certain ideas, and it helped him come to a good conclusion at the end of the book. He remembered that God is very kind. He said in Job chapter 10, verse 12, "You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." This is a good thing that we can remember when we're suffering. We can remember the good things that God has done for us. That's what Job did. He also had to remember that God's the one who's in control. Ultimately, God's the one who's in control. I'm suffering, Job thought to himself. I'm suffering terribly. I've lost my children. I've lost my house. I've lost my workers, my animals. I've lost everything. Even my wife has told me to curse God and die. But I'm sure he could have some consolation by remembering that God was in control in the midst of all that suffering. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? Actually, I think that may have been said by one of Job's friends, if I'm not mistaken. I need to look at that, because I may have made a mistake in the lesson last week, and I attributed these words to Job. Let's go to Job chapter 34, verse 13. Yes, it's Elihu. Elihu is the one who's proclaiming God's justice. And he says in verse 13, "Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world?" This would be something good for Job to remember in his time of suffering. God's the one who's ultimately in control. Even though his friends, in quotation marks, were accusing him of sin. The suffering that came upon Job, one of the things we learn in this book, is that all the things that Job was suffering in his life was not the direct result of any sin that he'd committed. God was allowing him to go through certain suffering. He permitted it. And it was up to Job to continue trusting in God. And to remember that God was in control. Here's another thing that could help Job as he was going through the suffering. God knows what he's doing, Job could think to himself. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job could also remember that God had a plan for his life. For he performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. In spite of all the suffering, God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and he has a plan for my life. These are things that we can reiterate to ourselves as we're going through suffering, and we can't pinpoint it. It's not the direct result of any sin that we've committed. We're just suffering. We're sick. We're suffering. We have some kind of turmoil in our life. It may not be the result of something bad that we've done, but it's good for us to remember these things. God, regardless of the suffering that we're going through, God has a plan for my life, and he's in control. And above all, he will save me. This is what Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And even if we don't understand, we should remember, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In other words, we are going back to God. We came from God, and we're going back to him. So in other words, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. We're going back to God. Spirit goes back to God who gave it. God expects us to trust him. Even in the most dire of circumstances. And Job came to this conclusion. He said, "Though he slay me," speaking about God, "though God himself kill me," Job says, "though God himself kill me, I am going to continue to trust in him." That's amazing to me. That's an amazing amount of confidence that he had in God. Do we have the same confidence? We're going through suffering, and we don't understand. Why am I going through this? It's not the specific result of any sin that I've committed. I don't understand why I'm going through this. Well, maybe you don't understand. Maybe you don't need to understand. But what you do need to do is continue to trust in God. Keep trusting in him. Regardless of what happens. David, King David, we talked about Job up until this time, but I want to talk about David a little bit. David also felt at times as if he were abandoned, even though he was called a man after God's own heart. And I believe David had these feelings as if God were far from him, not as the direct result of sin that he had committed. We know that later he committed the sin with Bathsheba. And I'm sure he felt far from God when he committed that sin. But there were times in David's life when he was faithful. And even so, he felt as though he had been abandoned, as though God were far from him. This is a common human experience. If Job experienced it, why would David not experience it? The idea of being faithful to God, serving Him faithfully, putting Him first in your lives, at the same time feeling like you're alone, feeling like you've been abandoned because of suffering, because of problems that you're going through in your life. This is a common human experience. But you know something? Nearness to God depends on whether we seek Him and do not abandon Him. This passage that was read earlier, the beginning of this lesson, or before the lesson actually, brings out this point. A very important point. We have to be very careful about this. If we abandon God, God will abandon us. You shouldn't think to yourself, no, I can abandon God as many times as I want. I can just walk away from Him. And then when the time of my death comes, He's going to receive me into His open, willing arms. He's going to receive me willingly. And I'm going to just walk right into the door of heaven. I'm going to be perfectly fine because God is going to accept me regardless of what I know. The Scriptures don't teach that. We need to remember that God wants us to draw near to Him. And He wants to be near to us. But we're going to have to make that decision, as James said, to wash our hands, to clean our hands, to purify our hearts, to rid our lives of sin. If we want to draw near to God, we're going to have to take some steps in our life to rid our lives of those things that can impede us or can keep us from entering heaven. Why don't we take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And we'll see what the writer here has to say to us. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Here God says to Solomon, He says in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father." I think David is speaking, if I'm not mistaken. David is speaking to his son Solomon here. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? That sounds harsh. But I'm simply saying what the Word of God says. If we seek God, He will not abandon us. If we abandon Him, He will abandon us. But isn't that the same thing that Jesus says in the New Testament? He says, He talks about those in the last day who say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done that and the other thing?" And Jesus says, "I don't know who you are. You who do wickedness, or you who act without law," is actually what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 7. If we act without law, if we act not in accordance with God's word, we can be separated from His presence in the last day. I don't wish that on anybody. I don't wish that on a single soul on the face of this earth, to be separated eternally from God's presence. But, again, careful. If we abandon God, God will abandon us. We're not exactly talking about this subject in this lesson. We're talking about the person who's striving to live faithful to God, striving to walk in God's word, and is suffering, is going through difficult hardship in his or her life, not as a result of any direct sin. That was what David was going through, what Job was going through. At times, the psalmist thought that God was far from him, as if, and notice how I've got those words in caps. The psalmist sometimes thought that God was far from him, as if God had abandoned him. Psalm chapter 43, verse 2. "You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off?" was the question of the psalmist. "Why do you cast me off? I depend on you entirely. Without you, I am nothing. You are the God of my strength. Why have you turned your face from me?" See, we see this over and over again in the book of Psalms. It's a common human experience. When we're suffering, we feel like God has forgotten about us. That's what happened to Job. That's what happened to David. That's what happened to the sons of Korah. I think this psalm was written by the sons of Korah, if I'm not mistaken. But David said in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? I think, in my understanding, this is before the sin with Bathsheba. David, you remember when David was anointed king by Samuel? Did Saul accept him as king? Not at all. David spent a large part of his life running away from Saul. But he had just been anointed king by God himself. He's being persecuted by Saul. He's serving God. He's trying to draw closer to him every single day. He recognized that God is his tower, his fortress, his rock of refuge. At the same time, he's going through all this suffering. Why have you forsaken me? Again, the common human experience. But God had not abandoned him. God had not abandoned him, but at times it seemed that way to David. He felt very alone, as if God had abandoned him in his suffering and misery. Now we can apply this to what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Remember, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes the very same thing that David said in Psalm 22, verse 1. Why did Jesus say this? Because he was suffering. It's a common human experience. It's a common human experience. It seemed as if God was far in that moment. But God had not forsaken Jesus. God had not abandoned him. God had not forsaken Jesus as he had not forsaken David. Christ never forsook God. And therefore, he was never forsaken by God. You remember what the passage said earlier? This in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the other passages I mentioned in Chronicles. If you serve me, if you obey me, if you obey my will, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you, God essentially says in those passages. Jesus never, never disobeyed his God. The Father was with him. In fact, shortly before his death in John chapter 16, Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus, shortly before his death, he says, the Father is with me. I don't think anything changed while he was on the cross. The Father was still with him. The Father had not abandoned him. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus was appropriating this common human experience. When we're suffering, it seems as if God is far. That's part of human suffering. Job went through it. David went through it. Jesus himself went through it. In Psalm chapter 22, it's interesting. If you look a little bit later in the chapter, in Psalm chapter 22, the same chapter that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit farther down, it says, and I think this passage is also a reference to the Messiah. It says in chapter 22, verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. Did God the Father hide his face from Jesus? I think this passage shows that he didn't. Why did Jesus say that then? Again, he was appropriating this common human experience that in the midst of suffering, it seems as if God is far. But God had not turned his face. God had not turned his back on Jesus. Jesus said shortly before his death, even closer to his death, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus said that shortly before his death. Well, here's my question. How could God hear Jesus if he was not near? If Jesus were far from God because of our sins, If Jesus, because of our sins, had turned His back on God, how could Jesus say this if God had hidden His face from Him and abandoned Him alone to die? Why am I saying all this? Because Calvinism teaches that Christ actually became a sinner. Calvinism teaches that Christ actually became a repugnant sinner, and therefore God could not look at Him. God had to turn His back on Jesus and forsake Him, because now you're an ugly sinner. I'm not going to look at you. The Bible says no such thing. Jesus had not been forsaken by God. Again, He was simply appropriating this common human experience of suffering. When we suffer, it seems to us that God is far from us. But that's not the case. If we're suffering for righteousness' sake, and that's here's the point. Jesus was suffering because He was righteous. Because He was doing God's will. That's why He was suffering. We're not talking about suffering because we're outside of Christ or we're disobedient. We're not talking about suffering because we're rebellious against God, because there's sin in our lives. We suffer because of sin. No doubt about that. All of us suffer because of sin. All of us, at some point in our lives, we've suffered because of sin that we have committed. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living righteously and suffering, and we don't understand why. Why it's happening. Well, there's one thing that we can be sure about. We may not understand why, but we can understand that if we're living according to God's will, that God is still with us. Just as He was with Jesus, just as He was with David and Job when they were living righteous lives. Some people base this idea that Jesus became a repugnant sinner, as Calvinism teaches. Some people base it on what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. But the point is that He made Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus wasn't changed into sin. He didn't become sin in the sense that the Son of God, the holy, perfect God, was converted into something sinful. No. He became the sacrifice for our sin. Just as Hosea chapter 4, verse 8 says, they eat up the sin of my people. What does that mean? They were eating the sin offerings. You know that the sin offerings were, certain offerings were to be presented to the priest, and the priest only could eat from those sin offerings. Not everybody could eat from them. But here, they eat up the sin offering of my people, not sin itself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, and this is an interesting point right here, that Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He bore our sins. Well, in what sense? Well, just think about this. Jesus also bore our sicknesses, right? By bearing the sickness of those that He healed. Did that make Him sick? Did He become sick? No. Jesus bore our sins. Did that make Him a sinner? No. You understand the point, right? Just as He could bear the sicknesses of people in the sense that He healed them and not be sick Himself, He could bear our sins and not become a sinner. So we don't have to have this Calvinistic idea that Jesus became a sinner in order to save mankind. God did not abandon Christ on the cross, because Christ had not abandoned God. The Bible does not say that God turned His back on Jesus on the cross. Jesus simply was saying that it felt that way. It felt that way with all the suffering He was going through. And sometimes it's going to feel like that to us when we're suffering a lot. It's going to feel like God has turned His back on us. But we always need to remember that God continues to be with us, regardless of how great our suffering may be. God is not far from His people. He's not far at all. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 says, the Lord will not forsake His people. Psalm 37, 28 says, the Lord does not forsake His saints. However, now this is a very important point. I want you to think about this. We cannot see God with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. He does not promise that we will always feel His presence. You see, here's the problem. Job, David, and even Jesus himself did not feel the presence of God when the suffering was at its worst. But you know what? God hasn't promised that. He hasn't promised that we'll always feel His presence. What we simply need to do in those times of suffering is to keep trusting in Him. Remember what Job said? I will trust in Him even though He kills me. We need to have the same sense of trust. We walk by faith, not by sight. So just because you don't feel God's presence in your life, if you're living faithfully to Him, if you're striving to serve Him to the best of your ability and feels like God is far from you because of things that you're going through, just remember, you don't need to feel His presence. Just keep walking by faith. And He's going to be with you. Just believe His word, and He will be with you. He promises in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How do we draw near to Him? Well, James says in this very same letter, by being doers of the word. When you put God's word into practice in our lives, that's how we know He's close by. Not because we feel it. You know, I woke up this morning, I just felt the Holy Spirit. No. I just feel that God's with me. I feel good. I feel like He's with me. No. You know, there's a brother right now who hasn't been able to come today, Randy. He obeyed the gospel about a year and a half ago, and he would love to be here. I'm convinced of that. He would love to be here, but he's so sick. He's so sick. And just the other day, I took him to the hospital, and after seeing one doctor there at the hospital, he all of a sudden came out and said, well, I'm recommending that you see a specialist for liver cancer. Up until now, in all the appointments that Randy's had at the doctors and the hospitals, nothing's been said about cancer. All of a sudden, he's been told to see a specialist for liver cancer. And he told me this morning he's not going to be able to come because he feels terrible. And I wrote him an email, a text message, not an email. I said, just keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in His mercy. Keep trusting in His grace. You know, you don't have to feel His presence, especially when you're sick, but just knowing that He's there with you. If you're striving to the best of your ability, serve Him faithfully. We need to draw near to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us draw near with confidence. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 57 says, you drew near on the day I called you. Even though we don't feel God's presence, we're suffering, spend time talking to Him. And let Him know how you feel. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus let God know how He felt at that moment in His life. David also expressed the same words. We need to do that. We need to express what we're feeling, what we're suffering at that time. And express our dependence on God. God is near in His words and His commandments. He said, you are near. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. We need to draw near to God by means of His word. He's near to us in His promises. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says that we have a better hope through this new covenant, through Jesus Christ. We have a better hope through which we draw near to God. There's no excuse for us to be far from God. Even though times we may feel like we're far from Him, there's no excuse for us to sin and intentionally make ourselves far from Him. Because we have a better hope now. A better hope through the new covenant, the new pact, a better hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do you want to draw near to God? I hope you do. I hope you do. This has been the whole purpose of this lesson, to encourage you to draw closer to Him. We meet here on Sundays and on Wednesdays for that purpose, to draw closer to Him. And this is something I was mentioning earlier in my class at 9:15. And I want you to think about something. I want you to seriously think about something. We've spoken many times, Gary, myself, other preachers, about the importance of being here. Whenever the church meets, we should do whatever is necessary, whatever is within our power to be here. 9:15, 10, 11. Why? Simply because I'm telling you need to be here? Simply because we want to see more people in the pews? No, because you need it. You desperately need to be present. Because when you're not here, you are depriving yourself of something that you need. You're depriving yourself of an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to grow closer to God. That's the whole reason why we sound like a scratched record. We mention this over and over and over again. It's for your own benefit, to help you grow spiritually. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. These are the words of Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 6. I'd like to encourage you to do this. And if you're not a Christian, to make this decision, to obey Christ humbly by believing in Him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'd like to do so this morning, we'd like to encourage you. Please come forward and let your needs be known as we stand together and sing the song selected.